Turn with me, please, this afternoon, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew 27. A very familiar passage, one that will not be new to you, to any of you who are here today, as we consider what I would title the inhumanity and insanity at the cross. Matthew 27. I'm going to begin reading with verse 32, just to give us the background behind all of this. Matthew 27, verse 32, this is the word of the Lord. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and watched over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priest with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. Let's pray. We pause in your holy presence this afternoon, Father, to pray that your word that we have just read would be absorbed in our minds and souls. Help us to remember that one day everything that is around us will pass away. Everything one day shall be rolled up as a cloak. Everything shall be burned and consumed by fire. And all that will last is that which is spiritual gold and silver and precious jewels. Father, we know that the world finds this difficult to believe, but we have cast our souls upon the revelation of yourself and your word. We believe this. Help us as we revisit once again Golgotha's dark brow to see what great blessings we have from that place as we prepare to come to the table today. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. As we come to the table, I've thought so many times in my 40 plus years of ordained ministry, I've preached so many sermons on the birth of Christ, on the resurrection of Christ. I've preached so many communion meditation sermons, and there's really nothing new that I can give to you. But my purpose is not to bring anything new to you, but my purpose is to stir up that which you know and to be reminded of it in a way that will encourage you and fortify you for your journey forward. And in order to do that, I must not look forward at this time, but look backward. And I want us to revisit what is known, as it says here, Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. It is not without reason that He, the Son of God, the Son of Man, was taken to this place. We find that they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. It was not that because Jesus was a teetotaler and did not drink wine, but the key to it is it was mixed with gall, which was a medication to deaden pain. And he would take nothing to alleviate his own suffering. He wanted the intensity, the maximum intensity of what he was going to experience, to experience it so that we wouldn't have to. They crucified him. They divided his garments, casting lots. They sat down. Setting down, they kept watch over him there. They're watching this man die. They're watching this man suffer. They're taking pleasure. It's a spectacle. They were sitting down just as we would sit down and watch a sporting event, a football game, a soccer game, a match, a basketball, March Madness is going on. They sat down and watched intently. It wasn't enough just to let him die, but they were watching him. And that leads me just to three things I want to bring out from this with some application. As they sit down over his head, they put an accusation, a charge, which was really a criminal charge, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now we find here that they're robbers on one side or the other. And there are really several people here. There are those who are being crucified with Jesus. Then there's the crowd. But then we're told specifically that those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. Do you see the language there? It's full of mockery. It's full of scorn. And if you're the Son of God, come down. And then also we're told about a special elitist group, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. They mocked him, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Three things I want us to see here is, first of all, the inhumane mockery that's demonstrated here. It's enough. It is enough. I was watching this week a program, and it was talking about the state prison in the state of Texas where the most executions, human executions, have taken place in the United States. And they interviewed the warden who had presided over the majority of these executions. And this man is nonplussed by it. He is shaken. He said, "From the very first moment I was given the charge to execute this man, the first one that he executed," he said, "it was terrible. It was, you know, it was difficult." And yet, here they are. They're sitting down. They're watching a man die. And not only are they watching him die, but they're mocking him. And it just shows the inhumanity of people. That people are so hard toward others. Even the most deserving of criminals does not need to be mocked. We need to realize that the very worst of people are made in the image of God. The image of God is broken, it's marred, it's scarred, it's fallen, but they still bear the image of God. And the height of all the worst things that we can do to someone is mock them. And so here we see that they walk by, they're deriding him. It's the word of scorn, of mockery. They're wagging their heads, chiding him. "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself!" Chiding him, jarring him on. "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." What inhumane actions we see here. The second thing I want us to see here is the illogical insanity, the madness of the whole thing. Now, when we read Psalm 22, or when Psalm 22 was read, we see these very same words in Psalm 22 right here. "He saved others, he cannot save himself, he is the king, let him come down. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him." The ones who are saying this are the ones who knew, should have known the Word of God the most. These words, they're saying the very words of Psalm 22. They're taking the Word of God, and I do not believe they even understood what they were saying. They were just so filled with hatred. And we see the illogical, the insanity, the illogic of this, the insanity, the madness of it. They should have known the Word of God, and they should have known that they were even saying the Word of God. But they didn't. But then there's the third thing that I want us to see here. There's something missing in all this. Did you catch it? There's something missing. Here are the two thieves, one on each side. Both of them are mocking Him. Luke will tell us a little later that one of them has a change of mind, a change of heart, but that's not the point of the message today. These two thieves are mocking Him, saying the same thing. The crowd passing by is mocking Him. The religious leaders are scorning Him. They're filled with madness. They hate this man without a cause. But there's something missing. Did anyone catch it? Something is missing in all the talking. It's Jesus who isn't saying a word. And as I read this, you hear them, they're making accusations. They're even quoting Scripture. They're pressuring Him. If you are the Son of God, as you say, come down, we'll believe you. They wouldn't have. But what is missing is, first of all, there's no protestation on Jesus' part. He doesn't protest anything. All that they're saying, He doesn't say, no, that's not right. No, that's not right. You've misunderstood. There's no defense. I have done no wrong. Most of us would readily, quickly stand up and say, no, I have done no wrong. He's being charged legally. Under the Roman judicial system, there is a banner over his head, and it is a Roman charge. It is a warrant. This is the King of the Jews. He doesn't defend himself. And thirdly, in all of this, this very illuminating, his muteness, he is not speaking. There's no explanation. Notice how they said to him, You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. He did not offer any explanation. He could have said, what you don't understand is I wasn't talking about the temple. I was talking about my body. You destroy this body and in 3 days I will resurrect myself from the dead. But he offered no explanation. It's very illuminating that he is mute. In the midst of the mockery, in the midst of the insanity, the madness, there's Jesus in his muteness. He says nothing. Oh, my soul today, I want you to be reminded, as we sang in that last hymn, here's the guilty. It was our sin that was betraying him. It was our treason. It was our transgression of the law of God. It was our rejection of the grace of God. It was our despising the truth of God that sent him to this very place. As we prepare to come to the table, I would just remind you of two or three things here. First of all, the cross exposes the inhumanity that is in humanity. Isn't it awful how people treat other people? The way we mock people, if somebody is not picture perfect, if somebody isn't groomed properly, if somebody doesn't have the proper clothes, the right style of clothes, how easily that person can become an object of mockery and scorn. How easily we fall into inhumanity toward other creatures. We are so oftentimes kicking our wounded. We're wanting, because of the way that things are, the way that things are portrayed, we want everything to be picture perfect in people's lives. But the fact is, we're living in a fallen, broken world, and things are not picture perfect. The cross exposes the inhumanity in humanity. They were not content that this man was consigned to death. They had to go and mock him. They had to go and berate him. They had to speak evil of him. They had to chide him. Secondly, I would remind you, though it's not there as such, but it is found in the rest of the Scriptures, and I've said so many times, all sin is actually spiritual insanity. Not to mention illogical. All sin. People know that they shouldn't do things, and yet they do them. People know that there are repercussions for what they do, and yet they defy logic and they go ahead and do them. And here they are. They're quoting Scripture, not even realizing what they're doing. Thirdly, the cross illuminates how consistently inconsistent people are. I hope that as I look at this, I was convicted in my own heart, and I was made to realize that there's one thing that is consistent about me, is that I am inconsistent. That's exactly what Paul is dealing with in Romans 7, isn't he? We've seen this so many times before. The things I would do, I don't do them. The things that I know I shouldn't do, I end up doing them. On the best of days, we're consistently inconsistent. So much for the Spirit-filled, abundant Christian life, right? So much for this flawless picture of the Christian life where everything is just going so wonderfully well. Here are these religious men that should have known better, and they cannot see their own inconsistency. And I just simply close with this today. I know it's been long. I know that you're tired. But I bring us to this passage because it is only here that we will find peace and rest in our souls and assurance of God's acceptance. Here in this suffering of the mute one, here in the mockery of the pure one, here in the insanity that was hurled against him, he says nothing. Why? And I want you to know, whether you realize it or not, one of the things that I try to do is keep abreast of all that's going on outside in the so-called religious and Christian world. But I never thought that I would live to see this day, but do you understand that the doctrine, what we would call substitutionary atonement, is under attack in evangelicalism? The doctrine that Jesus died as a substitute for others is under attack. People are calling it cosmic child abuse. That the Father would punish His Son for the sins of others, and they're using human logic to fight against the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. I want you to see today, there's only one place where you can find real peace and real rest. There's only one place where you can find assurance of God's acceptance. It's right here. It's right here. Where Jesus is there on the cross for every one of us who believe upon Him today. He is there as our substitute. He is there on our behalf. He is there enduring all of that. Not because of Himself, but for us, for our sake, our peace to make, to purchase for us rest. And today in this hectic world in which we live, I mean tomorrow, already some of you are thinking, oh, I've got this to get done tomorrow, I've got this to get done this week. Next, all the next few days, I just have this and this and this and this and this upon me. And we all have our normal schedules. But in the midst of all of that, never stray very far from here. Never stray very far from right, this passage of Scripture. I've preached a sermon before on this phrase in verse 42, He saved others, He cannot save Himself. Do you realize how true that was? That the most wicked men and women at times can say the most truthful things. He saved others. They acknowledge that. That's what's so illogical and insane and mad about all they're saying. They acknowledge He saved others. And yet they're crucifying Him. I would submit to you that He saved others. Himself He cannot save is a very true statement. He could not save Himself. You know why? Because He was saving me and you. He was saving us. What? Aren't you glad today that Jesus just didn't say, hey, you're wrong. I'm innocent. You want to see me come down? I'll show you I can come down. You want me to show you that I'm the Son of God? I can prove that. And if He had chosen to do that, we would have seen something phenomenal, something supernatural take place. He could have brought His hands out from under the spikes that nailed Him to the cross and lifted His feet, stepped down, and delivered Himself from the agony and from all of this mockery and shame. But He didn't. Why? He was there for you. He was there for me. He was there as our substitute. And this, my friend, in all this world, this is the only place where you will find peace. It's the only place where you'll find rest for your soul. And it's the only place where you'll find acceptance before God in the work of Christ upon the cross. May we revel in it. May we glory in it. I love that first song that we sang today. I will glory in my Redeemer. And I want you to know, I'm going to be a bulldog. I am not going to back away from substitutionary atonement. If Jesus didn't die as a substitute for me, and He didn't die as a substitute for you, I can just tell you, we're all in for trouble, right? But thank God He didn't come down. Thank God He stayed upon the cross. Thank God He bore the inhumanity and insanity of the people at the cross. Let's pray. We glory, Father, in our Redeemer today, whose precious blood was shed for us. We often sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there, precious fountain. Oh Lord, how we long for that to be so today. It's so easy, I confess, and I confess on behalf of my sisters and brothers that it is so easy for us to get caught up in so many things and forget the wonder and the splendor of the cross. That Jesus could have come down 2,000 years ago. He could have vindicated Himself. He could have made a proper protestation and defense and showed how that they were all wrong. He could have explained everything clearly to their muddled minds. But He didn't. And He endured the shame and the pain of the cross for our sakes. As we come to this table today, we remember that on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And He took the bread and blessed it. and gave it to his disciples and said, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." He took the cup and he blessed it and gave it to his disciples in that upper room and again reminded them that as often as you do this in remembrance of me. We remember Christ today as we come to this table. We remember all that he endured, the inhumanity, the insanity, the madness, the derision, the scorn for us and our salvation. Accept our thanks and may we eat of this bread and drink of this cup with an eye of faith. And this we pray, Father, in the name of him who did rise from the dead the third day, even our Lord Jesus. Amen.